Good morning. Welcome to the live stream Bible study of the Olson Park Church of Christ. My name is Kyle Pope. I preach for Olson Park. We are a congregation of Christians that look to the Bible as our sole guide, and we are delighted that you've chosen to join us this morning for our live stream Bible study. Throughout the month of April, we will be live streaming each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. Then we also have a Bible class Wednesday night at 7 p.m. that we live stream as well, and we'd love to have you join us for those periods of Bible study. We want to begin with a few announcements. Those of our members certainly need to keep our sick and our shut-in in your thoughts and prayers. Please continue to follow the Olson Park members section and the members of Olson Park Facebook page for updated information on any of our sick. Also, we have had to, because of the circumstances, cancel our scheduled meeting with Jonathan Banning that would have been the last part of this month and the first day of April of May. We'll see if that can be rescheduled as time goes on. But there are several other events that hopefully things will be able to get back to normal and we'll be able to resume. Each year we've had a summer Bible study for the last several years, which especially focuses on children, but we have classes for adults. And this year the theme, Lord willing, will be Joy at the Jordan, and that will be a Thursday, Friday, Saturday, June 4th, 5th, and 6th. So please put that on your calendars. Also, Olson Park is going to host a debate July 20th, 21st, 23rd, and 24th. That's a Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday. It'll be a couple of hours each night, and it will be asking the question, will Jesus really come again? This largely focuses on the AD-70 doctrine, and the two men that will engage in this debate are Holger Neubauer and Bruce Reeves. I'll be moderating for Brother Bruce Reeves. There is information on our website that you can learn more about that and even let us know if you hope to attend. We do have a bulletin today in electronic form. Please take a look at that online. You can also subscribe to that. Our lesson today, or the article today, is The Church and Evangelism. We want to let you know about our website that archives all of our lessons and bulletins and articles. You can view those at www.olsonpark.com. Going back some 14 years, you can actually see all of that information. If you need to get in touch with us, you may leave a message at the building, 806-352-2809, or you may call my cell phone personally, 806-341-1686. Before we begin our study, let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity we have in freedom without fear to be able to open our Bibles now through the advantages of technology, to be able to broadcast your word and to be able to present your word to scores of people anywhere in the world. And I pray, Father, that you'll help us as we have that opportunity to take advantage of it. I pray that you'll be with us in our study today. Help us to look with open minds and open hearts to the things that we would find in your word. Help us to apply those things to our lives. We love you very much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would like for us to begin today with a text in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. You will remember that at the beginning of the book of Revelation, there are seven epistles that essentially are epistles directly from Jesus to seven churches in the area of Asia Minor. And I want us to notice a few verses from one of those epistles to the church in Smyrna. Verse 10 says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Notice, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Very similar passage in a different context. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. You may remember, if you're familiar with 1 Corinthians, that the Apostle Paul had to rebuke the Corinthians for their divisive attitudes. They'd begun to call themselves after some of the different teachers. Particularly, some would say they were of Paul, some would say they were of Apollos. And as Paul addresses that, talking about himself and Apollos directly, he says in verse 1, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. In both of these texts, we see the theme of faithfulness and the importance that it plays in the life of disciples of Christ. If we are to be followers of our Lord, if we are to be pleasing to him, both of these texts emphasize that the Lord expects us to be faithful. You know, a lot of times the denominational world will throw the accusation of legalism at members of the church because we seek to look at what the Bible teaches about what we should and should not do. I would call to our attention, though, the fact that if we are called upon to be faithful, is it not important for us to understand what that means? I'd like for us this morning for a few moments to look at what we could describe as some characteristics of faithful Christians. We're not talking about something by which we imagine that, well, if I have all of these characteristics, I've merited my salvation. No, we're servants. We are stewards. We are expected to be faithful. But what does that look like? And we're going to look at a lot of scriptures this morning, and we're going to go rather quickly. But we're going to look at about five different areas in which we'll try to consider what that looks like. What are some characteristics of faithful Christians? And the first area I'd like for us to look at is pertain to characteristics regarding our behavior toward God. Go with me to the book of Acts, and I'd like us to look in Acts chapter 12. I got ahead of myself, didn't I? 1 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 6, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. And I'd like us to look at a statement that is made here to the young man Timothy as Paul is writing to Timothy about the kind of attitude that he ought to have. He urges them, verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Notice this terminology, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. I find it interesting that wording that we find there, nourished in the words of faith. The Christian who is faithful to the Lord should be one that views God's word not simply as entertainment, not simply as good reading. Instead, it is their spiritual nourishment. It's something that we regularly do. That's a part of why we come together and assemble together to edify one another. That's part of the reason in our private lives we are feeding upon God's word. Let's now go to the text that I asked us to go to a moment ago, Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. I want us to notice something we see as a characteristic of the behavior of those Christians in the first church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. In times of difficulty, I want you to notice verse 5 here as it describes Peter's imprisonment. It says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, listen to this, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. That indicates to us something about what faithful Christians do. Faithful Christians are regular in prayer. And again, that refers not only to those times that we are with one another, but in our lives when we're simply on our own. Are we the kind of people that are regularly going to God in prayer about our concerns? Are we regularly going to God in prayer in thankfulness for those things that he has done for us and given to us? Faithful Christians are regular in prayer. But let's think about another aspect. Go to Romans chapter 12 and in verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 1. Beautiful passage here that describes our life in Christ, and it puts it this way. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We remember, of course, that under Mosaic law, there were animal sacrifices that were to be made in worship to God. And those were not living sacrifices, as the terminology is used here. They were killed. Their life was forfeit. Here, the Apostle Paul urges disciples of Christ to be a living sacrifice. That means that we offer ourselves, but throughout all aspects of our life. And I want to note that this certainly indicates to us that faithful Christians are the kind of people that are regular in worshiping God. Now, This blends in some ways the previous text that we looked at that talked about being constant in prayer, because prayer is an act of worship to God. It's going to blend as well with the next one that we're going to look at pertaining to the times that we do assemble together. But I want us to think about the fact that if our lives are to be a living sacrifice, worship to God is not simply something that we do when we are with one another in the assembly. Yes, there are certain kinds of things that we can only do upon the first day of the week. The Bible will teach that the New Testament church observed the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. The New Testament church gave of their means on the first day of the week for the collection for the saints. However, prayer and study of God's Word, those kinds of things, even singing of praises to God, are not limited to the times that we assemble together. There is a sense in which everything that we do in our service to God as a faithful servant of God may be considered to be an act of worship to God. Now, I want to balance that, because some have taken statements like that and said, okay, if everything I do in life is an act of worship to God, then they try to say, all right, then as a church, when we come together and assemble, we can do any of those things because they're all acts of worship to God. I think that's looking at it in the wrong way. We need to understand the Bible is very clear in describing five acts of worship that the church collectively did with one another. But our point for right now is that if I want to determine what will I do and be if I am a faithful Christian, well, I will be regular in my worship of God. Now let's look at some things that pertain to our behavior towards others. Now, I said there's some overlap because we've just been talking about those things that pertain to our behavior towards God. We worship God because we love God. But we also have some responsibilities to one another that are a demonstration of our love for God and relate to our behavior towards others. Go with me to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And I want us to notice the example in Acts chapter 11 of Christians in the first century and what they did. Because, you know, there have been many that have been concerned right now during these periods in which churches have had to make very difficult choices pertaining to the assemblies. And there have been many that are concerned that, well, when things change, will people imagine that I don't have to assemble together with a local church? Let's notice together what we see in the patterns of Scripture. Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. And when he had found him, here talking about Barnabas seeking out Paul after his conversion, when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year, they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. I think this makes it very clear that faithful Christians assemble regularly with a sound local church. I cannot say to myself, well, I'm serving the Lord. Everything that I do in my life, I'm doing in recognition of my service to the Lord. So I don't have to assemble with a sound local church. That's not the case. We see the example here of what these men did, and that sets a pattern for what we need to do. Are there times in which illness may prevent us from being able to do that? Yes. But we recognize that if I'm going to be faithful to the Lord, I need to be regular in my commitment to identify with the local church and to assemble with the local church. Let's think about another aspect related to this. Over in Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 8. This, again, following up on behavior towards others. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, we look at a situation that pertains to the persecution that came about from Saul of Tarsus. You'll remember the Apostle Paul, before his conversion, was actually a persecutor of the church. And that caused great havoc among the churches. But I want you to notice something that is said in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. I want us to think about that, because if I'm a faithful Christian, if I'm a faithful disciple of Christ, what does that mean? Well, it means that I will strive to teach others. Our faith is not simply a private faith. Now, yes, we will stand before God as individuals, and I cannot view it that, well, my family has this faith or my friends have this faith, and so that's what is acceptable before God. No, I have to personally have faith. But it's not something that I keep to myself. Instead, it is something that I have a desire to spread to others. Our bulletin today that I mentioned that deals with the church and evangelism, one of the points that I try to emphasize in that is if we truly appreciate and recognize the liberty from sin and death that has come to us because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and our fellowship with Him, will we not want to share that with all those around us that we may encounter who have yet to come to understand that freedom and that liberty in Christ? I certainly think that that should be what our attitude ought to be. In the book of Acts, we're spending quite a bit of time there. Let's go back to chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, and I want us to notice another characteristic of faithful Christians. And I'd like us to read in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. Speaking of the early church in Jerusalem, it says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need." What does this show us about the characteristics of faithful Christians? Well, I think it shows us that faithful Christians are the kind of people that care for those in need. In the specific context here, we see that it pertains to those that were members of the Lord's church. And I do think that there are patterns that relate to what the work of the church ought to do in that regard. However, I think we see the general principle throughout Scripture that as we have opportunity, even to those outside of the body, as individuals, we are to be the kind of people that we can't simply look at someone in need and walk by and not care about their difficulty. Instead, faithful Christians are those that care about those who are in need. Now, with that said, let's think about another aspect to this. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And let's read together verses 6 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God." Now, this is very similar to the kind of things that we saw demonstrated in the previous passage in the book of Acts. But here, specifically, it talks about that attitude with which we give. Are we stingy? Are we selfish? Are we only thinking about our own interests? No, faithful Christians are going to be the kind of people that give unselfishly. These passages in this text that specifically talk about that it's God that gives these things to us, that it demonstrates that very concept of stewardship that we noticed at the beginning of our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now there it was probably talking about stewardship as it pertains to our stewardship over the Word. But there's a sense in which even material things that have been granted to us by the grace and mercy of God, we're to be unselfish with those things. We are to care about others and we're to be helpful towards others. But let's look at another idea that pertains to this. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. In this text, the Apostle Paul is specifically talking about one area of work that the early church had a responsibility with respect to, and we do as well. We are fortunate to live in a culture in which there are certain kinds of governmental provisions, there are certain kinds of societal provisions that often make this unnecessary But when it does become necessary, there is authority for the church to provide for widows that meet specific qualifications. Now, there's a point that Paul makes in this discussion that I want us to focus on right now as we think about what will it look like for a person to be a faithful Christian. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Now, this specifically talks about provision that we make for our families. I can't say that I'm a child of God. I can't say that I'm a Christian and I'm faithful to the Lord if I'm neglecting my family. I'm leaving them without the food and clothes that they need. Now, this doesn't say that we enrich our families or we spoil our families, but it is talking about a provision that is given. But I want you to think about kind of a side point that relates to this as well. Could it be that I consider myself a faithful child of God, a faithful Christian, and yet I mistreat my family? Whether you're talking about provision, or you're talking about abuse, or you're talking about emotional kinds of mistreatment, faithful Christians treat their families right. How much it brings shame to the Lord's church when there have been those instances in which someone may claim to be a Christian, and yet it's known to everyone that they're not treating their family the way that they ought to. Faithful Christians treat their families right with love and properly. But let's notice some things related to attitudes that should be true of those who are Christians, those who are children of God. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 5. The Apostle Paul here, in essence, offers a brief prayer in saying, "Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." When Paul will use terminology such as that, it is interesting because it's kind of has a twofold application. We want to, and it is a prayer that God bring us into a condition in which we may reap the benefits of the love of God and the patience of Christ. But when that terminology is used, I think it also speaks to an aspect of imitation and emulation. In other words, may we grow to that point in which we demonstrate the type of love that God shows. We demonstrate the kind of patience that Christ shows. And for our purposes this morning, I would suggest this indicates to us that faithful Christians cultivate a loving disposition. Should it be that the child of God is one that is bitter and just hateful in his attitudes towards others? Nothing can ever please him. Nothing ever makes him happy. No, there are going to be times in which life throws things at us that make us unhappy. But the child of God seeks to look beyond those things and tries to cultivate that love of God. We direct our hearts, as God directs our hearts, towards that kind of loving disposition that the child of God ought to have. Let's look at some other things pertaining to this. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's read together verses 24 through 26. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning verse 24. The apostle to the young man Timothy says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach," notice, "patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Several things in there we could look at. The idea of the disciple of Christ is not one that's looking for a fight, not one that is seeking to quarrel. This passage does certainly talk about times in which the faithful Christian must be in a position to correct others. But I call to your attention that the manner in which this is described, there are two things that I think certainly reflect that attitude that the servant of the Lord must have, and that is, not only must we cultivate a loving disposition, but we must cultivate patience and humility. Have you ever been rebuked for something you've done wrong, and it was not with a patient attitude that was really trying to change your mind or improve your behavior or correct your attitude, but rather one that just seemed to kind of exalt that person over you? That's not going to be helpful, is it? And I want us to understand that in those situations in which we as children of God, we as servants of the Lord, must correct those who are in opposition, how do we do so? We must do so with patience. Not patience with error and sin, but patience in understanding, you know, there were times in which we were deceived, times in which we were in sin. And what would it take to bring us out of that? We need to have a humble attitude. If I approach someone trying to correct their misdeed with an attitude that acts as if, you know, I've never done anything wrong, is that going to be productive? No. So in our attitudes, we need to cultivate an attitude of patience and humility. Let's look at another text as well, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want to shift gears here a little bit, because what we want to look at here is not simply our attitudes, not simply our interactions towards others or towards God. But I want to talk about what we could describe our characteristics pertaining to our lifestyle, the way that we live our lives from day to day. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 makes a powerful statement that I'd like us to notice. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. And I want us to notice here the context has some things to do with morality, and we'll touch on that in just a moment. But I want us to notice simply what is said kind of here as that point is summed up in verse 20. The apostle says, "For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Notice that charge that our lives are to be the kind of thing that glorify God, both in spirit and in our body. Let's think about that, because God has given to each and every one of us resources, abilities, certain dispositions that can help us in given areas. If we are to live our lives in which our bodies and our spirits are to glorify God, what does that mean? If we glorify God, it means that our lives lead others to faith in God. Our lives lead others to magnify and exalt and to praise God. They look at us and they can see this person has been influenced by God, and what a great thing that is. Well, at least one thing that I think that suggests to us is that if we're a faithful Christian, we need to use our abilities and resources to glorify God. We're not just living to ourselves. We are not just living to satisfy our needs and our interests and to keep ourselves entertained. Instead, our lives have a focus in which we strive to glorify God. Now, I mentioned that the context in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 has a moral aspect. Let's look at another text that especially has to do with this idea. Look over in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let's read together verses 3 through 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness." Now let's think about this, because here, as it talks about possessing our own vessel, I think that's a way of describing our own body. Some will understand this in the sense of, in the marriage relationship, that sense in which we belong to one another. My body is not my own, it belongs to my wife, and vice versa. I possess that vessel in a proper way. But I think what becomes clear here is that faithful Christians are moral people. Faithful Christians are not involved in fornication. Faithful Christians are not involved in adultery and homosexuality. Faithful Christians are moral in their behavior. And I think that's powerful, the way that it's used here. We possess our own vessel. In other words, we exercise self-control. We live in a world in which so many imagine that, well, these drives that are a part of who we are, you can't expect people to control them. Well, the Lord says that you can. And the Lord says that you need to do what you can to live a moral life. But let's look at another aspect that pertains also to our lifestyle. And this is drawn from the Sermon on the Mount. We spent some time in our Wednesday night class, especially trying to give some attention to our children. And we talked with them about that passage that ends the Sermon on the Mount, that the song is drawn from, "The wise man built his house upon the rock." Well, in the Sermon on the Mount, back in Matthew chapter 5, I'd like us to notice in verses 33 through 37, Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37, some things that Jesus teaches us about the kind of way we ought to live and the kind of people that we ought to be. Read with me, beginning in verse 33. "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." Now, there are many things that this passage addresses. The question that sometimes arises, should Christians, even say in a court of law, should they make an oath? I personally think that at least one aspect of what this is addressing is that we don't bind our word to some external thing, or we don't make it as if, well, if I just say something, I'm not bound by that, but if I swear, then I'm bound by it. I personally, in a court of law, would affirm. I would not swear, because to me that seems as if what it's doing is it's saying my word has to be reinforced by some greater kind of honesty. And I don't think that's the case. Now, others would say, well, this would say there's no kind of binding commitment. Well, a marriage covenant is a commitment. A contract that people make is a type of commitment. So I don't think we can understand this passage as banning any type of oath in that sense. However, I think the clear underlying focus of this is, if you as a child of God say something, Jesus is teaching us that we need to be the kind of people that it's not that if I say I'll do something, somebody can kind of doubt, well, he's not really going to do it. The child of God, the faithful Christian, is going to be one who is honest. And I think I stopped my PowerPoint there. Let me get it restarted. The faithful child of God is going to be one that is honest. And you know, I think it's pitiful sometimes when there are those circumstances and situations in which you have Christians, you have people that are disciples of Christ, and yet you don't really know if you can trust them or not. You don't really know if they're going to keep the commitment that they made. I hope that that's not the case in your life. I hope that's not the case in my life. Because it should be that if I say I'm going to do something, I will do it. If I say that I will follow through with something, I will follow through with it. And I think that's the point that certainly is emphasized in this text. Well, let's look at one other aspect of this regarding lifestyle, and that is drawn from a text in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, read with me verses 13 through 17. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. The Apostle Peter says, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor king." Faithful Christians are those who are law-abiding. And there are certainly circumstances that have happened throughout history in which a civil authority may try to compel disobedience to the will of God. And we understand that Scripture clearly teaches that in such circumstances we must obey God rather than men. In many cases, I think, such as we are experiencing right now, we have guidelines that are offered to us by civil authority, and we as disciples of Christ must make those choices about how can we obey God? How can we obey civil authority? And that, I think, is something that we must understand. You know, we're not going to demonstrate faithfulness to the Lord if we simply have an attitude that almost looks for ways in which we can disobey the civil authority. I think I've seen that sometimes in the attitudes of Christians, because they will imagine that simply because we've got to obey God rather than men, that in situations where we can really accomplish both, they simply look to disobey the laws of the land. And I don't think that's what we can do. I think from Peter's wording here, it's not only that we submit to the governing authority personally, we obey their ordinances as well. So Christians are the kind of people that are law-abiding. But I want to look at one last area that I think should characterize the attitudes that we ought to have as faithful Christians, and that is the things pertaining to the world and the way in which Christians respond to the world. Now, text that you might well imagine that I would take us to, I think, is one of the best ones to look at initially, and that is over in 1 John, 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2. And in verse 15 through 17, let's read together. John, through the Holy Spirit, tells us this: "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." I think a simple way that we could put this is a faithful Christian is not worldly. Now, there might be a lot of ways that we could think about that, and we could talk about that, but in our own lives, do we want to look like the world? Do we want to act like the world? Do we want to seem just like the sinful kind of attitudes that the world has, but we don't quite go that far? I'm afraid sometimes what we want to do is we want to get right on the edge of that which is acceptable, but still look like the world. Now, I'm not saying we go to the other extreme and just look different to be different, but I think we have to understand that we cannot have an attitude that views it as if we just mesh with the world. You know, the world is passing away, but if we want to be faithful Christians, we recognize that we've got something that surpasses this world and that is greater than this world. And that leads us to another text I want us to think about. And that is that the faithful Christian must have a different attitude towards the permanent nature of this world. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, in this chapter that talks to us about those of great faith in the past. Read with me verses 13 through 16. Speaking of these faithful, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." I want you to think about this text, because as it pertains to the world, not only can it not be that we love the world, but in fact, faithful Christians must view it that this very life is something temporary. We are sojourners, we're strangers, we're pilgrims, we're only here for a time. We're citizens of heaven, but we are here temporarily. And that certainly is an attitude and disposition that should characterize our faithfulness to the Lord. But I want to look at one last aspect, and then we'll bring our lesson to a close. I read 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is talking about some of those trials that he would have to face, and by extension, all of us as Christians will have our share of difficulties and challenges and trials that we must face. And notice the way that he puts it so graphically, so beautifully. He says, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body." I want us to think about that, because not only have we seen in our study this morning the different attitudes that we ought to have regarding our relationship with God and our relationship towards others, not only have we seen the kinds of lifestyle that we should have and the kind of attitudes that we have that are loving and patient and humble, but I think Paul here addresses the fact that as the world throws different trials and challenges at the child of God, we are in a position in which the faithful Christian will not allow the trials of life to overcome us. We are especially facing a time right now in which things are different, a time in which we have anxiety and we have worry. How are we going to respond to that? What kind of attitude and disposition? Are we going to let it destroy us? Or instead, as we read in the words that the Apostle Paul offered, are we going to have difficulty, and yet it's not going to put us in despair? It's not going to destroy us. The faithful Christian will not be overcome by life's trials. Well, it may be that as you study these things and we think about these ideas this morning, you recognize that you do not stand faithful to the Lord. And that may be true for a number of reasons. It may be that you've never put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confessing that faith before others, repenting of sin that separates you from God. And you've never put on Christ in the waters of baptism by being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Well, the Lord's been patient with you, and He's given you time and He's given you opportunity. But if you need to be baptized into Christ and make your confession of faith in Jesus, get in touch with us. We would be delighted to talk with you, and we'd be delighted to help you in your obedience to the gospel of Christ. Perhaps as a child of God, you realize that you've not been living the way that you ought to, and the characteristics that we considered briefly this morning don't really describe the kind of life that you've been living. Well, you need to change that. And as the child of God, you have the privilege of being able to confess sin to the Lord. And Jesus acts as our intercessor, our advocate, and you can confess those sins to Him and be forgiven. Sometimes it may be something of a public nature that you need prayers, you need encouragement. Get in touch with us if we need to know that and you'd like for us to pray to God on your behalf, especially if you're a member at Olson Park and that's the case. We can't be together as we'd like to right now, but we can still pray together for one another and on behalf of one another. So please get in touch with us if you need to. As we end our time today, I want to remind you that you can access the things that we post, the articles, the Bible studies, the video, audio, PowerPoints at olsonpark.com. If you need to get in touch with us, you can call the building and leave a message, 806-352-2809. You can call me personally on my cell phone at 806-341-1686. Let's end with a word of prayer. Almighty God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the Bible study that we've had this morning, and I pray that You'll help each of us to take these things with us into our lives. May it be that we are servants who are faithful before You. We realize, Father, that we do stumble and do those things that we ought not to, and I pray that as Christians, You'll help us to recognize that quickly and to get up, to ask for forgiveness before you. If we've wronged others, to ask for their forgiveness and to begin to do what's right and to turn away from that which is wrong. Dear Lord, we're grateful to you for the patience that you've shown us. Lord, I pray that you'll be with those that have not come to obedience to the gospel. Help them to do so before it is too late. Dear Father, we're mindful of those in our world and our country that are sick, and I pray that you will heal them. I pray that you will restore their health, bless the hands that care for them, especially at this time in which our country is facing such illness. Please help there to be a cure that is found, a vaccine that can help safeguard people. We pray, Father, that you'll help us as we make it through these difficult, challenging times. Help us to have characteristics in our life that show our faithfulness to you. Especially guard our attitudes, Father. Help us not to become discouraged. Help us not to become hateful in our attitudes towards others or harsh in our attitudes towards others. And as we have prayed from the beginning of this, help it to be resolved quickly. We love you very much. We thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die for us. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, we thank you for joining us today, and we certainly hope that if you're able to, you'll join us Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We hope that you have a good Lord's Day, and thank you for tuning in to our live stream Bible study this morning.